The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series entitled, The War Is Over. This is actually the beginning of my fifth week of teaching on this, and I tell you, it has been powerful. I believe that people's lives are being changed. Of course, we're taping this, and so I don't know exactly I haven't heard the results of our calls and stuff, but I'm sure that this has to be one of the highest volume of responses we've ever had, just by virtue of the fact that I know it's so rare that people say these things. And yet these are some of the truths that have changed my life. So again, let me just encourage you to please get the books. This is our Spanish version of The War Is Over. This is the English version. This is a brand new book that we have just released. And then we have our study guide, which I'm really excited about this because these truths are the kind of things that you need to go over and over and over. You just don't get it in one learning. So this would help you to get it. Plus, you can teach other people. It has a CD-ROM in it where you can reproduce the entire book, and you can use this to print out lessons so that everybody can have their copy. And it would just be a real blessing to you. So please take advantage of all of these materials that we're offering. Now, I've been talking about how that Jesus forever changed the way that God dealt with man. He paid our price for our sin. The war is over. God's not mad at us anymore, that Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and even sins that we haven't committed, so that we should have no more conscience of sin. Those are radical statements that I can guarantee you there's a lot of people who would rebel at that and be mad at me over what I'm saying, and yet that's nearly word for word. I'm just paraphrasing Scripture. And when I first experienced God's unconditional love and began to experience the grace of God over 40 years ago now, it was liberating, but at the same time it was confusing because my whole mindset, the whole way that I related to God was based on the law. And I had this conflict between my mind and my heart. And I had to get those two things reconciled. And here's how I did it. I began to understand the purpose of the old covenant law, that it wasn't in force since the beginning. It was nearly 2,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve when the law was given, and it was only temporary, is what Galatians chapter 3 says, until Christ should come. And now that Christ has come, we are no longer under the law. And the guilt and the condemnation that I was experiencing was law-based. All of it is. And the way that I was able to start overcoming this guilt and condemnation is to recognize why God gave the law in the first place and that we are now redeemed from it, that we've got a new covenant, and I begin to start living under this new covenant, and it has literally set me free from the guilt and the condemnation that was brought to me through the old covenant. So that's what I'm sharing with you. On our program last week, I shared from Romans chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." The word impute means to record or to put on your account. Like when you give a credit card, you are giving them the information. You don't pay for it at that moment, but then they impute it unto you. And they send you a bill, and you have to pay that bill later. So when it says that until the law, sin was in the world, this is saying that before the time of Moses, when the Old Testament law was given, of course, people sinned, but God wasn't recording or imputing that sin unto them. He was not dealing with mankind according to their sins. And of course, that was nearly 2,000 years before the law was given. The law lasted basically 2,000 years. And then since Jesus came, it's been 2,000 years, and we have been redeemed from the law, and yet the sad fact is that the church as a whole has been living under the law when we shouldn't have been. Now, I'm saying a lot of things right here that I can guarantee you is just probably shocking, overwhelming to a lot of people. But this is all what the Scripture is saying. Until the law, that's the time of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And we are now not under the law. I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you that show that. Let me turn back over to the book of Genesis, because I'm going to have to change our way of thinking, because here's the way that I thought, and I found out that most people just assume this. Most people believe that when God created Adam and Eve, they were sinless and pure, which is absolutely correct. And because of that, there was complete fellowship and love relationship between God and man. And that was absolutely correct. But the moment that sin came, most people believe that God got so angry at us over our sin that He immediately imputed sin unto mankind. He immediately held it against them. And that's the reason that He drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, because God was holy, man was unholy, and God was imputing our sins unto us, dealing with us according to our sins. And so therefore there had to be this separation. And they will quote scriptures like Isaiah chapter 59, where my hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor my ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And they take that and just put that all the way back to the Garden of Eden and say that's immediately what happened. But according to Romans chapter 5, verse 13, it wasn't until the time of Moses when the law was given that God began to impute man's sins unto them, hold their sins against them, punish them, and separate. This separation didn't take place really until the law came. Now that is radically different than what most of us think. So let's go back and look at this in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned against God. And I'm not going to take time to read all of this, but after Adam and Eve sinned, it says in verse 7 that the eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked, and they made fig leaves, and they tried to cover their nakedness. And then they heard the Lord walking in the garden, and God called unto Adam and says, "Where are you, Adam?" And he says, I hid myself because I was naked. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" In other words, God wasn't the one that told them. Who told them? Well, they got that knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the Lord heard that this happened, he asked Adam, and Adam says, "It's that woman that you gave me." So he asked the woman, "What did you do?" And he says, "It's that snake over there." The snake didn't have a hand to point at anybody, or I'm sure he'd have tried to pass this off to somebody else. But anyway, God cursed the snake, cursed Eve in the sense that he was multiplying her conception, and in sorrow she had bring forth children. He cursed the ground for man's sake. But the separation that has been imputed, where people think that God just immediately broke off fellowship, relationship with mankind, and expelled them from the garden, I think that that needs to be re-examined. Because look at this. It says in verse 22, Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Now, in verse 23, it says, therefore, this is the reason that God sent man forth from the garden. It was so that he wouldn't take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It wasn't because God couldn't tolerate man. Because in the fourth chapter, and I'll go through this in more detail and we'll share this, but in the fourth chapter, you still see God walking and talking with man. You still see God fellowshipping with man, talking to them and doing things that were very similar to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And eventually in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says that Cain left the presence of God. God didn't walk away from man. Man walked away from God. God was still dealing with mankind in mercy. And you can see this in many different instances. For instance, Abraham, who is the only person in the Old Testament called the friend of God. In contrast to that, in the New Testament, we are all friends, according to John chapter 15. He says, "I don't call you a servant, but I call you friends." So we're all friends of God now who have accepted Jesus. But in the Old Covenant, there was only one man who was ever called the friend of God, and that was Abraham. And yet Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a holy man. Matter of fact, if the law would have been in effect under Abraham's lifetime, did you know he would have had to have been killed, stoned to death, because he married a half-sister, which Leviticus chapter 18 says is an abomination in the sight of God. If the law would have been in effect, Abraham, instead of being the friend of God, would have been the enemy of God. He would have been killed. And yet, we find a mercy and a grace extended towards people before the law is given. So you need to re-examine some things. According to Romans 5:13, it says, until the law, that's the time of Moses when the Ten Commandments and other commandments were given, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't imputed, recorded, held against them. And so what happened here? When Adam and Eve sinned, God sent them forth from the garden, yes, kicked them out of the garden, but it wasn't because He couldn't stand them and He couldn't fellowship with them. They were unholy and He was holy. No, in the fourth chapter and afterwards, we still see God talking to man, fellowshipping with man, extending mercy and grace towards man. And according to Romans 5:13, He wasn't imputing their sins. He wasn't holding their sins against them until the time that the commandment, the law, was given. So what happened when He drove them out? You know, I believe that God actually drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and kept them away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of love. And somebody might think, well, why is that love? He kicked them out of paradise. He kicked them out of perfection. He kept them from eating of this tree that would have allowed them to live forever. So since they didn't have the tree of life, that meant that they were doomed to die. How's that love? Well, you know what? If you look at things in the light of eternity, if you look at things understanding that God was going to send His Son to make a sacrifice for us that would totally obliterate our sin and put us back into a relationship with God, and He was going to give us a brand new body that wouldn't be subject to corruption, no sickness, no bitterness, our soul, our emotions would be healed. If you see things in the light of eternity with God's plan, what He had planned for us, death is actually a blessing. And I know that there's a lot of people that struggle with that because we hate death so much. And if mankind had never sinned, well, then certainly never sinning and living forever in perfection would have been better than death. But since man did sin and since we were plunged into corruption, death is a way out of corruption. Now, that's important that you understand this. When the Lord drove man out of the garden, He wasn't doing this to hurt him. He was doing it to keep them from living forever in a corrupted, sinful, polluted, defiled body. Again, we don't have the full perspective of God. All we've ever known is corruption. And you know, the world is a wonderful place. God has made this beautiful place, but it's nothing like what it used to be. The animal creation is awesome, and man, I enjoy seeing animals. We've got all kinds of animals out where I live, and I enjoy seeing it. But you know what? The animal creation is nothing like what it used to be. Now we see animals killing each other. It used not to be that way. So it's defiled. And even in our own body, our human body is an amazing creation, but it's nothing like what it used to be. It is in a substandard state compared to what God originally intended it to be. It was originally there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no deformities. There, if you had an accident, I don't know exactly, but your body would have recovered from it some way or another. There was no such thing as handicaps. There was no such thing as mental and emotional problems. But now we live in a corrupted world where all of those things are, rampant. And even though we still hate the thought of dying, did you know that dying and then getting a glorified body where we are now perfect and we will be able to understand and communicate and know everything the way that we are known, that is going to be so much better than living forever in this corrupted state. That if you understand that properly, death is actually a blessing for a corrupted person because it allows us to escape the corruption of this world and enter into the total incorruption that has been made for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruption must put on incorruption. We have an incorruptible body that is waiting for us those of us who have made Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, with all of that in mind, it actually was an act of mercy to keep Adam and Eve away from this tree that would have allowed them to live forever in a sinful state. Think what it would be like if people like Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, or whoever you want to name who is a demon-possessed tyrant that just did terrible things, what if those people could never die? What if you could never put somebody like that to death? What if, regardless of what you did, these people live forever? Even if you locked them away, there would be the potential of them escaping. Or if you locked them away, there would be the potential of them influencing somebody else or doing something. Did you know that it is a blessing to be able to get rid of some of this corruption and some of those demonic things perish with that person when they die? And even on an individual basis, just think of what it would be like if you had cancer in your body, but if you could eat of some tree that would make you live, but yet it would be susceptible to that cancer. Maybe you still had the deformity caused by cancer. Or let's say that somebody was born with, being mentally retarded, and they were in a vegetative state to where they were quadriplegic, and yet they were alive, they were breathing, their body was working. Man, imagine living forever in a state like that to where you couldn't ever change. You could never have the promise of getting over it. Think of living forever under poverty and the oppression. What if some people were born to slavery? You know what? For people who lived under slavery, it was better to think about dying and someday being totally free in the Lord than living forever in slavery. Because of the corruption that sin brought into this world, death is actually a good thing for those who know the Lord and have the promise of a glorified body and a better existence. And I believe that that's what God was doing. When He drove man out of the garden, it says specifically, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. It was therefore because He didn't want him eating of the tree of life and living forever. He didn't just break off fellowship with man and say, I hate you now. Get out of my sight. You're on your own. No, because in the fourth chapter, you find that God is still walking and talking and fellowshipping with mankind. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now let me ask you some questions. How did Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, know to offer sacrifices? You know, a lot of people don't think when they read the Bible. It's amazing what you could get out of the Bible if you used your head for something besides a hat rack. Amen. Think, where did they get this? There is nothing recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 about sacrifices. God didn't tell them about sacrifices. He didn't communicate any laws about sacrifices. That came 2,000 years later when the law was given. Where did they get this knowledge of sacrifices? Well, some people could say back here in the Genesis, the third chapter, the Lord killed an animal and used the skins to make clothes for Adam and Eve. And so in type, in symbolism, they understood about sacrifices. Well, I could understand that, but you know, that's a little vague. And that doesn't give the explanation about Cain bringing of the first fruits of the ground. You know, Cain has been criticized, and some people think it was because he didn't offer a blood sacrifice that God rejected him. But over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't the substance of what they offered. It was the attitude it was offered in. Cain did not operate in faith. Abel was operating in faith. Later, under the law, people were commanded to bring the first fruits of their ground. And so, even if you think that the symbol, that the action of God killing an animal in the third chapter in picture showed Adam and Eve this thing about sacrifices, that wouldn't explain Cain offering the first fruits. this was something that, according to what's listed in Scripture, wasn't revealed for nearly 2,000 years later. And yet Cain and Abel had this knowledge. Where did they get it? Well, the Scripture doesn't say, but it looks obvious that God was still walking and talking and fellowshipping with man. Here's another thing. When Cain offered his sacrifice, how was it that God showed respect unto Abel's offering and rejected Cain's? Again, it's not stated, but there was some either visible or audible way that God showed respect unto Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Again, it's showing that there was a relationship with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, that today is not common. There was either a visible or an audible relationship still going on, very similar to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And when Cain got mad at this, he and his brother Abel began to argue, and Cain killed Abel. And, you know, I just have to say some things quickly here because we're drawing to the end of the program. I'll pick this up tomorrow and we'll go into more explanation. But when Cain killed Abel, he had God appear to him, and apparently from these verses, God said unto Abel, unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? His reaction to an audible voice from God shows that he was so familiar, so used to God talking to him, that he had gotten to where he was contemptuous towards the voice of the Lord. I don't know if you follow that. Thank you. But let's just say that you had just killed somebody. And what would happen if an audible voice out of heaven says, what have you done? I guarantee you, they wouldn't have to prosecute you, lock you up. You'd just probably fall over dead from a heart attack. If an audible voice out of heaven says, what have you done? But Cain, when he heard an audible voice from God saying, where's your brother Abel? He just like put his hands behind his back to cover up the blood on his hands. Says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That kind of reaction shows such a familiarity with the presence and the voice of God that to me, it doesn't leave any doubt that God was still walking and talking with man. So what happened from Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 4? The traditional thing is that God, because of man's sin, just hated him, and sin immediately separated mankind from God. But Romans 5:13 says, until the law, sin was not imputed. And this, the way that I've explained it today, shows that yes, God separated man from the tree, but not from himself. He was still walking and talking with them, giving them instructions about how to offer sacrifices, showing acceptance and rejection. And then when there was sin, he spoke in an audible voice, and Cain's familiarity with that voice allowed him to just turn around and lie directly to God. You know what that says? That says that man left God. God didn't leave man. Prior to the law, God was not imputing man's trespasses unto them. So that begs the question, why did God give the law if that's the way he started out? Well, I'm glad you asked. And that's what we're going to deal with on our programs the rest of this week. You know, I'm running out of time today, but I would like to encourage you to join me on the programs the rest of this week. And also listen as our announcer gives you information about how you can get these new products. I got the new book in English and in Spanish, the new workbook. We've got DVDs taken from television. Listen and then please call or write today.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album titled Old versus New is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK131 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
I would like to encourage those of you who are watching to become partners with us. You know, it's the partners of this ministry who have enabled us to bring this program to you today. We reach millions of people just in the United States alone, and we have even more people around the world that watch this program. And yet we have less than 9,000 people who are partners with us. Out of millions of people who watch, the vast majority receive the teaching and just go their way, which, you know, again, I'm here to minister to people and help them. But if everybody responded that way, we wouldn't be able to keep this ministry going. So I'd like to ask those of you who've been blessed by this ministry to pray about giving back by becoming a monthly partner with us.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas, February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.